Now, can we read in God's Word this morning in John's Gospel in chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 15 down to verse 36. I'm also going to read a few verses out of the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and out of the last chapter, just a couple of verses there, but if you do want to turn to that, Malachi chapter 4 as well. But our reading in John chapter 1, and from verse 15. John the Baptist bare witness of Christ and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Now, as we said last week, this morning we're going to begin a series of sermons on the person and work of John the Baptist. What we have further in view, of course, is a life of that man David, the man after God's own heart, and that really to incorporate those books of the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles, and a good many of the Psalms, of course, which are ascribed to David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But before we do that, we said that we were going to have a shorter series, as you might say, on this great character of the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God, and that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, is one of the great key figures of the Word of God, and on account of that fact, we should endeavour to have an accurate and an adequate picture of just what the purpose of John was in all the plan and scheme of God in our salvation. Why he was sent into the world in the way that he was, how he was born, the things surrounding his birth, his ministry. Everything about John the Baptist has a prophetic significance about it in the whole plan of God and our soul's salvation. And not only that, of course, but John the Baptist is one of those great figures of the Word of God also with regards to our thinking and our behaviour in the Christian life. In other words, he's one of the great exemplary figures of God's scriptures to us. When God gives us his word, he gives it not only in precept and commandment and parable and picture, he gives it very often couched in people. Some of them give us negative examples with regards to the Christian life. Some of them give us very positive examples. Some of them give us, of course, a blend of both. When it comes to John the Baptist, he is one of the great examples for us with regards to our thinking, with regards to our behavior in the life that God has called us to, if we are called by his grace into salvation. As a key figure, you think in terms of John the Baptist really as straddling both of the Testaments. He seems to stand, as you might say, with one foot in the Old Testament scriptures of God and one foot in the New Testament scriptures of God. Although he appears on the pages of the New Testament scriptures, John the Baptist, for all that, my friends, is essentially an Old Testament figure on the pages of the New Testament scriptures. You remember that he was born before our Lord Jesus Christ actually came into the world, before the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ took place. John the Baptist was already 6 months old. He was already in the world before Christ, in that sense, was in the world. John the Baptist began his preaching before our Lord Jesus Christ began his preaching. John the Baptist came first preaching the things of the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ then came, as it were, in the wake of John the Baptist, preaching the things of the kingdom until he would go on to procure that kingdom and purchase our soul's salvation by his death on the cross. He is Elijah in that sense. As our Lord tells the disciples, if you can receive it, that is, receive it spiritually into your hearts and souls, this is that Elijah which was for to come. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the herald. He was the one who was to prepare the way for the Lord, to make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And in those words of Malachi that we referred to, you get all of those things really summed up for us. In the second verse of that last chapter of the Bible, it says there in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And in fact, if you wanted a really nice picture of John the Baptist, you'll get no better picture of John the Baptist than the one that the Holy Spirit of God gives us through Malachi the prophet in that last chapter of the Bible. In verse 2 there it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall." Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The Son, of course, spelt like the sun in the heaven. And speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking, in fact, about the day of redemption, when the day of salvation would dawn, when Christ would come, when Christ would be born, then it would be like the breaking of the day. The Son of Righteousness would arise, as the prophet says, with healing in his wings. But you see, before the day actually breaks, there's another phenomenon, as you would say, in the heavens, and that's the appearing of the morning star. And if you want to think in terms of John the Baptist and his placing in the Word of God, he's like the morning star of the day of redemption. The morning star appears, the forerunner comes, the Elijah which was promised. He comes first of all, and then in his wake there comes the Son of Righteousness himself arising with healing in his wings. That in no way, of course, gives prominence to John the Baptist. Indeed, John himself says, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And just as when the sun rises in the sky, the morning star fades, as it were, into insignificance, so, of course, when Christ comes, spiritually speaking, John the Baptist, in the plan and purpose of God, fades into that measure of insignificance, and it's Christ who stands glorified in all things. But you see the kind of picture out of the Old Testament, bridging into the New Testament. This man, John the Baptist, this man who comes, the forerunner of Christ, the morning star of the day of redemption when the Son of Righteousness himself would arise, John the Baptist stands in all that key figure kind of sense for us in the scriptures of God. And all of that, of course, we'll look at as the time comes around. But this as well, very much an exemplary figure, very much one who stands as an example for each and every one of us concerning our life in Jesus Christ the Lord. And for this morning then, in the first of our sermons, it's especially along that line that we're going to look at, an overall impression of John the Baptist. That's the first task, my friends, simply to gain an overall impression of this one who came before the Saviour in God's will and purpose. Now, when I say an overall impression, I don't mean how he dressed or what he ate. I don't mean any of those things. When you think in terms of John the Baptist, so many people think of him with that great coat of camel's hair, woven out of camel's hair, and his leather girdle, and his diet of locusts and wild honey and so on. But my friends, not that. Not how John dressed, not what John ate, not even some of the things that John said, at least at this point. But what John really was in his heart and in his mind, in his soul. You know, my friends, if you want to ask anybody about what anybody is like, the first question that you need to ask of that person, biblically speaking, spiritually speaking, is, what was that person's estimation, or what is that person's estimation of Jesus Christ? What does that person think of Jesus Christ? Who does he think he is? What does he think he came into this world to do? As our Lord Jesus Christ himself says, time and time and time again, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Who am I, he says? Who do men say that I am? Why callest thou me good? Christ was always probing men and women's hearts and minds for an opinion from them concerning himself, for an estimation of who he was and what he had come to do. And when you begin to look at John the Baptist, or indeed to look at any figure in the New Testament scriptures of God, or any person, the first thing that you ask, if you're going to have an appreciation of what that person was really like, you're going to have to ask what kind of an appreciation that person had of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, that's not how the world acts. That's not how the world assesses things or estimates things. It's got a whole set of weights and values. And my friends, if you're a Christian today, be careful that you don't get sucked into the world's way of estimating people or assessing things or persons' ages or whatever the case might be. And so when it comes to asking what John the Baptist was really like, then you ask, what kind of an awareness did John the Baptist have of Jesus Christ? What kind of an appreciation did John the Baptist have of Jesus Christ? What kind of an apprehension? For you see, at the end of the day, it's that one opinion that is going to determine whether or not we are in heaven forever or are in hell forever. We're to form many opinions, many estimations, many appreciations of many, many things, my friends. But ultimately, when we stand before God in that day, the one opinion that is going to determine our eternal destiny is what our opinion was of Jesus Christ. Not our opinion concerning some political party against another, or some philosophical system against another, nor some religious system against another. Simply, straightforwardly, nakedly, bluntly, what did we think of Jesus Christ? And so when you come to look at John the Baptist, be assured right now, my friends, that the opinion, the estimation, the appreciation that John the Baptist had of Jesus Christ, remember, as an Old Testament figure appearing on the pages of the New Testament, that estimation, that appreciation, absolutely soars to the heights of spirituality and plumbs the depths of doctrinal correctness to the glory and the praise and the honor of Christ for all our days. So then, with regards to John and an estimation of Christ, and in order to gain an overall impression of John the Baptist, very simply, how he looked on Christ regarding his person and his work, or very simply, who he saw Christ to be and what Christ had come to do. Now, What did John the Baptist see in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let me just begin with that question that Christ asked. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You remember how our Lord asked that question when he was with the disciples overlooking Caesarea Philippi. When he turned to them then and he asked that question, and how they all struggled about for an answer. Until Simon Peter received that shaft from heaven so that he was able to say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And really, without imposing on to God's word, I'm sure we could say this, that had that question been asked of John the Baptist, especially after he saw Christ baptized, John the Baptist, my friends, would have answered that question immediately and directly without any struggling about for an answer. You see, bear in mind what it really was that our Lord was endeavoring to draw out of those men. The way that he couches the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they were confronted with a human figure in human form. They had eaten with him. They had saw him grow weary along the way. They had seen him ask for drink. They were standing before one who, apart from his title as the Son of Man, in all his appearance was a Son of Man. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you see what they do? They begin to flail around for some man-like comparison for the Son of Man. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're that prophet that Moses spoke about so many years before. Ah, yes, says the Lord. But whom say ye that I am? And from heaven, Peter receives that shaft of light then. Thou art the Christ, he says, the Son of the living God. And Simon Peter, don't you see, my friends, he had grasped hold on that old gospel formula that the Son of God had become the Son of Man in order that the sons and daughters of men might become the sons of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there he was before him in all the makeup of human form. But when from heaven he receives the light of God into his soul, then he says, but more than a Son of Man. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you see, my friends, when the Lord then says, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you. What he saw, flesh and blood, indeed was only a Son of Man, or one like unto a Son of Man. But what he saw from his revelation from heaven was that this one also was none other than, in the words of the Apostle Paul, God manifest in the flesh. Who is Jesus Christ? Whom say ye that I am? Son of Man, but Son of God and God the Son. And in reality, my friends, that's the essence of saving faith for anyone who will ever be saved. For anyone who will ever be delivered from the wrath to come, they will be delivered from the wrath to come by confessing that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And for no other reason than the one that the old hymn writer states, that there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. That there was no one or nothing that could undertake for the sin question for us than that God himself should come in the form of man and should take on all the issues of salvation for us in his own body on the tree. Now you read the word of God, and from beginning to end, those are the facts of salvation that were pressed up to time after time after time. Those lovely verses in Isaiah the prophet, you remember, concerning how a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, he says, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The child that virgin was going to bear was none other than God with us. And just in case, of course, some smart alecks would come along and say, yes, well, that means the Spirit of God with us. a sort of example of what God is like in that man, Jesus Christ. We wouldn't deny that, they say. That's all that it's meant when it says that he will be Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Spirit of God, you see, backs up all his arguments and meets all of that resistance and those arguments by then going on to explain a few facts concerning this one that shall be born of the Virgin, this Emmanuel. He says, unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. And there's two entirely different things, you see. And he says, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and then his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the child that is born, the one who comes as a son of man, he is none other, my friends, than the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, God manifest in the flesh. And you see, if a person will have a right apprehension of who Jesus Christ is, they will see Jesus Christ in precisely that union and bond and harmony that lies at the very heart of the hope of salvation for any of our souls. That other old hymn says, what think you of Christ is the test? To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And then it goes on to say, some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Sure, these have no feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched or lost. Now, my friend, I don't know about you, but with the hymn writer, one who was nothing more than a man, regardless of how high a man he was, is no comfort to my heart. No comfort to my heart. And also, a God who was entirely aloof, my friends, is no comfort to my heart. But the comfort of a believer's heart in salvation is that it was none other than God Almighty who laid aside his glory, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who do men say that I am? Well now, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Son of God. And just like the old centurion, when the living faith of Christ came into his heart as the Savior hung on the cross, surely this man, he says, was the Son of God. And what we're to see in Jesus Christ the Savior, my friends, is one who was none other than Almighty God, very man of very man, very God of very God, all in the scheme of our soul's salvation to bring us to God and to redeem us unto God forever and evermore. Well then, we haven't really deviated. What was John the Baptist's estimation of Jesus Christ then? And in a word, John the Baptist's estimation of Jesus Christ was just that. Just that. The one that he prophesied of and preached about and pointed to, he saw as none other than God manifest in the flesh. And as we'll see in one of our next sermons, my friends, be sure of it, it was that then that determined John the Baptist's attitude to Jesus Christ. Because a person's attitude to Jesus Christ will always be determined by a person's appreciation or a person's estimation of Jesus Christ. And when John the Baptist was so willing to see Christ glorified rather than himself, when he was so willing to bow down and unloose the latchet of his shoe, all of that attitude towards Christ, he that has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom stands by and rejoices, he must increase, but I must decrease. All of that attitude stemmed out of his estimation of who Jesus Christ was. And John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ as none other than God manifest in human flesh and undertaking to do everything necessary to redeem his soul and the souls of all the elect of God for all generations until Christ would come. Well then, how did he see him like that? All that mysterious, majestic blending of the human and the divine in Jesus Christ our Lord, obviously, posed no problem to the Lord's forerunner, John the Baptist. Have a look at those verses then in John chapter 1. John the Baptist, of course, is ministering there at a place called Bethabara. He's preaching the gospel. And the scenes take place about 6 weeks after the baptism of Christ. You know, in the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have all the preaching of John the Baptist. And then Christ comes one day and Christ is baptized by John. The heavens open. The voice declares, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then Christ is driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. 6 weeks, in fact. So there's been an interlude of 6 weeks. And for 6 weeks, John the Baptist has gone on preaching the things of the kingdom of God. And can't you envisage it, my friend? Every day, lifting up his eyes as he began his morning ministry and through the day's ministry, time and again glancing round to see, where was this one that I baptized? Where is it? Until one day, he then came, the second day of this 3-day period. He then appeared, and John the Baptist lifts up his eyes and says, "This is he of whom I spoke. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then the next day after, he sees the same thing. Standing with two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." So he sees our Lord Jesus Christ coming then. He identifies our Lord Jesus Christ. And within that, within what John says about our Lord Jesus Christ, you have the fullness, really, of John's estimation of who Jesus Christ was, the kind of person he was. Very God, a very God on the one hand, very man, a very man on the other. Now, if you see John's language, there in verse 30 of the chapter, verse 29, "The next day John saith Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. And constantly, you only need to refer to the other Gospels, John the Baptist is always speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ as this man who was to come. And when he looked on our Lord Jesus Christ, he saw Christ as a man. One who walked this earth, as I've said, got tired in this earth and thirsty and hungry. He saw him as that man. The John the Baptist, our Lord Jesus Christ, was a man among men. You see, there's a lovely, significant few verses there in verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water." I knew him not. What's he mean by that? Well, you see, he's looking back to those days prior to the baptism. Remember that John and Jesus, after the flesh, or according to the flesh, were cousins. And as cousins, there would have been many a family reunion. They grew up together. And as they grew up together, John the Baptist is simply saying, "I never knew that he was the Christ. I never knew that he was the Messiah. I knew him not." Possibly he had inklings. No doubt he had inklings, my friends. For as they grew up together, probably John the Baptist was as sturdy a boy as you could find. But some of those things perhaps suggest that never found an entrance into Christ's heart. In all his holy boyhood and childhood, no doubt John the Baptist from time to time would have stopped and thought, "What kind of a cousin is it that I have here?" Like Mary, you remember. You remember Mary didn't know who he was fully, but many's the time she kept, says the Word of God, and pondered these things in her heart. When she's tried to direct him as a mother in his young life, imagine trying to direct deity. She kept all of these sayings in her heart. She pondered these things in her heart. But for all that, for all the thinking, for all the inklings, for all the suggestions that might have come from time to time, John the Baptist most assuredly saw our Lord Jesus Christ as a man. And indeed, as he looked upon him in that sense, nothing other than a man. But that wasn't all that he saw, of course. And in all those words of testifying and witness of John the Baptist, then you see shining out of that, he saw the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though it was enveloped in that human form. In verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." What does he mean? Preferred before me, for he was before me. Does he mean he's got a greater status than I have? He is before me as far as honor and glory and position is concerned. Yes, all of that's involved, but that's not what he's saying. He doesn't say there, "He that cometh after me is prepared before me, for he is before me." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "For he was before me." And when John the Baptist, bear in mind, John was the elder. John was born before Jesus Christ. John now says, no, Jesus Christ was before me. The reason he is to be preferred above me and beyond me is that he was before me. Like Christ tells the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am." And John the Baptist, you see, is testifying to one great fact concerning the man, Christ Jesus, namely, that this man, Christ Jesus, is the eternal God. He was before me in all eternity. Bear this in fact in mind. You see, John, you remember all the writers of the Word of God wrote, of course, as under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, yet they wrote us under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God with all those various influences of their personality and their background and everything else incorporated by the Holy Spirit of God in their writings. And bear in mind that John the Apostle was first of all a disciple of John the Baptist. And you can see John the Baptist's theology and doctrine coming out from dear old John the Apostle as well. In the very first words of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he treats of all the eternity of our Lord Jesus Christ, very man of very man, but very God of very God as well. He had no difficulty in knowing who John was. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. But this man, Jesus Christ, was something far different than just a man. He was the eternal God, preferred before me because he was before me. And then when you look at those verses in verse 16, he says, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." What an utterance, my friends. And here John the Baptist preaching to these Jews, to these Pharisees and Sadducees, leaders of the Jewish nation who boasted in Moses. I said, "I'm telling you about one greater than Moses. The law given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And then to crown it all, verse 18, he says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Where was this Christ who was before me? He says he was in the closest possible association with the Father in heaven that could possibly be conceived of. He was in the bosom of the Father. You remember how John had that intimate position with Christ at the Last Supper. There in the upper room at the Passover, he who leaned on Jesus' bosom, so that the others say, "Ask him who it is. You're close to him. You're in that position." I says, that's the position that Jesus Christ was ever in with the Father. in the bosom of the Father. And on account of that, then, he says, it is he who declares him, or literally, it is he who exegetes him. It is he who expounds what God is like and explains what God is like. Why? Because he is God. Because he is very God of very God. Because he is eternal, because he is above and over Moses, because he brings grace to the souls of men and women, because he comes from the very bosom of the Father to tell us what the Father would have us to know. And John the Baptist, my friends, an Old Testament believer indeed, on the pages of the New Testament. But when it comes to what he believed concerning Jesus Christ the Lord, what theology? What a lot of theology he could teach a lot nowadays. John the Baptist saw in Jesus Christ very man, a very man, very God, a very God. John the Baptist could have answered that question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Son of God. Of the living God. Thou art God the Son, that Savior, that one who was to come. Probably one of the most sublime passages in the New Testament concerning John the Baptist is that time that we're told about when Mary came to tell Elizabeth, her cousin, John's mother, in fact, that she was with child by the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Ghost was come upon her, that promise that was made, so that she would bear the Savior who was to come into the world. And you remember what we're told there in the Gospel of Luke, that when Mary came in and made her salutation, in other words, when she told Elizabeth what things had happened to her and what things had been told to her, we're given these words. It says that the babe leaped in her womb. That was John the Baptist. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake out with a loud voice, saying. Now, all of that's couched in mystery, my friends, and everything else. But, you know, there are things in the Word of God that are duty to try to explain them. Simply to state them. The great peril of the church is when it thinks it has to explain God in that sense to men and women. We're to testify of God. We're to take God's word nakedly, bluntly as it stands, and pronounce that this is what God has said in his word. And you see all the sublimeness of that, even though there's all that mystery. If you see what happened when Mary came in and gave that salutation to Elizabeth, when explained what was happening to Elizabeth, because she goes on to say then, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, as soon as she heard what was going to happen, blessed art thou, she says on account. But the first reaction to what Mary says concerning what's going to be done is not in Elizabeth, but in the babe in her womb. It's not Elizabeth, my friends, who first responds to what Mary says about the coming of Messiah. It's the babe in her womb. And when the babe leaps in her womb, then Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Ghost, begins to sing out with great joy. And what do you make of all that but simply to take it up and put it in as part and parcel of our understanding of John the Baptist under the sovereign hand of God, that even while he was yet in the womb, when he heard of Jesus Christ as a babe in the womb, he leaped for joy in the womb. Don't write off a believer like that, my friends. Because indeed the man that he spoke of all the days of his ministry was none other than the Almighty God manifest in the flesh. And what about the work that he saw Christ to do? Now, just to mention this because time's going away. You take the whole scope of what John the Baptist said concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in all the Gospels. in Matthew, where he stands up there and he declares and preaches. He says, "Now, I'm baptizing you with water. That's all I can do. But there is one coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He will purify your hearts. He will come with the fullness of salvation." And into that, of course, you pour all the way of salvation at the hands of God, the Holy Spirit, the one who regenerates, the one who infuses life, the one who purifies, the one who burns away the dross. "I can't do that," says John. "I can only baptize you with water, symbolic of the washing away of your sins. But the one who's coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." In Mark's gospel, he speaks about the one coming after me. He says, "Mightier than I, mightier than I. In all his person and in all his work, he is one who is mightier than I." And in Luke's gospel, he speaks about how he will thoroughly purge his floor, how he will come in judgment, because the one who has come to baptize with the Holy Ghost and bring salvation to them that believe is the one who will judge all them who don't believe. And sometimes we think of John the Baptist and his mighty ministry of judgment, which it was to a great extent. But my friends, you look at John the Baptist alongside our Lord Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist or any preacher can only explain or expound judgment. Christ executes judgment. And when Christ comes, my friends, Christ comes to execute his judgment. And in all the work of Christ, he teaches, preaches all that Christ would do, baptizing with the Holy Ghost, performing mighty works, judging the righteous and the unrighteous, doing everything as a sovereign God would do. But there's just one thing that I want us to close with this morning. There's no greater pinpointing, surely, of the work that Christ would do in the estimation of John the Baptist, that when he points out our Lord there as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That verse 29 of our reading, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then in verse 35, "Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." And surely nothing could show us the estimation of Jesus in John the Baptist's heart and mind than that he was the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. Some people say, well, he means, of course, that in contrast to himself, Jesus was meek and gentle like a lamb. He was all that many's a time. But that's not what he means, my friends. He means that he was the Lamb of God in all of that sacrificial sense in which he would be one sacrifice for the sins of men and women forever and evermore. He's the Lamb with regards to sin bearing, because the greatest figure in all of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Lamb was that the Lamb was a sacrifice. Ever was, ever meant to be a sacrifice, ever pointing to the one sacrifice who was to come. And when John the Baptist now sees our Lord coming forth out of the wilderness there to Bethabara that day, he immediately pinpoints him the heart of the work that he had come to perform. He had come to be a sacrifice for men and women's sins. When you read about the lamb likeness of Christ in the Word of God, it's not a lamb likeness as to gentleness, it's a lamb likeness as to sacrifice. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, says Isaiah. For what reason? Because God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We are not redeemed with corruptible things, says Peter, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, as if it had been slain, as if it had been sacrificed. And oh, my friends, all the meekness and the gentleness, all the lamb-likeness of Christ in that respect was but to carry him through the slaughter, the suffering, the sacrifice for our sin. What do you think of Jesus Christ, John? Very God of very God. Very man of very man. God manifest in the flesh. No other way of salvation but that God himself should come and that he should do one great supreme work when he would come. He would become a sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, behold, he says, behold, look, look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, my friends, John the Baptist is very like another great figure in the New Testament. He's very like the Apostle Paul. Oh, you say, that's ridiculous. The camel hair coat, the leather girdle, the locusts and wild honey. How is he like Paul? Because John the Baptist and Paul the Apostle had one essential message. Jesus only and only Jesus. You see, the very appearance of John, the very diet of John, surely it highlights one thing. Never, ever, ever, ever did John the Baptist say to any soul, dress like me or eat like me. He said one thing, behold the Lamb of God. And oh, my friends, be sure of it. There is only one salvation. And if we have it through Jesus Christ the Savior, then we rejoice in it. Wouldn't budge from it. Not by one inch. If you don't have it, remember there is that day when you stand before God, not be asked any other opinions about any other matters. One question concerning one issue. What did you think of Christ? God says, what did you think of my son? My son! The one who came into the world in order that there might be salvation. And you pray God this day that you'll be able to join in and have a like estimate of Christ, of Jesus Christ, that John the Baptist did. In all the mystery of the incarnation, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. But all bound up in that is God's one and only and exclusive way of salvation for everyone who would believe. And it all abides in Jesus Christ the Savior, and that great evangelistic call of John the Baptist will ring right down through the ages until Christ comes. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as I say, may we have a right estimate of Christ. None other than Christ. None other than Christ. God forbid that we should ever lose the identity as a Christian church or as Christians in having anything other than Jesus Christ, our Savior. May the Lord bless us.